Welcome, everyone. My name is Jill, and we are so glad that you have decided to join us for our online weekend service. If you have a prayer request or if you want to chat with one of our pastors, you can contact us using our app or the email address listed below. We also want to say thank you to everyone who has been giving financially. Thank you so much for your ongoing generosity. You can give online through our app or our website and just click on the Give tab. If you prefer to give by mail, you can make checks payable to Christian Assembly Church, and you can mail those to the address listed below. You can also find our address on our website. There are some of you who God is going to call during this service to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And if that's you, we want to celebrate with you and encourage you and be able to pray with you. So would you let us know? You can email us at the email address below, or you can text decision to 52855. Well, you guys, thank you again so much for being with us at our online weekend service. We miss you, we love you, and we are so glad to be able to connect with you in this way. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for each person who is with us as part of this online weekend service. Would you bless them? Would you strengthen them? And would you protect them and provide all that they need in this season? God, we also want to thank you for every person who is serving in the healthcare field. God, we thank you for every doctor and nurse and medical professional and administrative staff and all of those around the world who are serving those who are sick. God, would you bless and protect them and give them your strength as they serve in this season? We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. Enjoy the service.
Because you are good, and I dance. Because you are good, and I shout. Because you are good, you are good. Second verse, let's sing. Nothing and no one comes anywhere close to you. The earth and oceans deep only reflect this truth. And in my darkest my heart will proclaim, yes, that you are good. You are good. In the sun or rain, my life celebrates. You are good. You are good. And I sing because you are good. And I dance because you are good. And I shout because you are good.
Come on.
Because you are good, and I dance because you are good, and I shout because you are good, you are good.
Play the line.
It seems like everybody these days start with the phrase, in these uncertain times. And it kind of made me wonder, what is certain today? What is sure? Whose word can we trust? And I find myself just going back to the Word of God. Because the Word of God has endured for generation upon generation upon generation through everything that humanity might have ever faced. And so today I want us to read from Scripture, knowing that His word and His truth is what endures and will endure forever and ever. So we're gonna read from Romans 8, and I wish I could read the whole chapter. So if you have time, read it. But we're gonna just read the last two verses in this chapter. So let's read it out loud. CA reading, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we need to say, amen, amen.
Grace in every eye and
stormy gale. My anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil.
Yes, yes, let's sing together. Christ alone. Christ alone. Cornerstone. Weak made strong. In the same.
Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before.
Can it be faultless? Sing that line again. Say,
faultless to stand before the throne. One day we will be faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's
because you are our God.
As we watch this video together now.
Dear friends from Christian Assembly, I'm so glad for this great opportunity to share with you some testimonies how God is working amazing things in Iran, because God is writing a remarkable story in Iran. And it's not coronavirus is going to stop that story. Actually, it's growing more and more. First, I want to thank you so much for all your prayers and your support, especially helping us to send more Bibles to Iran. I just want to share one short testimony how God is giving creativity today to the Christians inside Iran, how to share the love of Jesus to the people today in Iran. Some Christians, they brought some fabric and they are making some masks to give to the people on the streets, because in Iran, first, you cannot find masks, and second, if you find them, they are very expensive. So when the Christians are walking on the streets and they see someone who doesn't have masks, they go and give one to them. And the first question they ask, how much it is? And they say, this is free. And they are shocked. And they say, why you are giving me free? And then they are sharing their testimony. And with that mask, they are giving one new testimony, a testament. And many people are coming to Christ. The last 3 weeks, more than 50 people gave their lives to Jesus and they are being discipled. Please pray for them. Pray for the Christians inside Iran, because God is in control and He's doing amazing work there. Thank you so much again for all your prayers and support, and God bless you.
Well, we're so encouraged and thankful to partner with Elon Ministries in Iran and all that God's doing there. Because of our generosity, we were able to give over 800 Bibles to those on the front lines who are distributing Bibles and masks to those in need during the COVID-19 crisis. In the same way that we support our kingdom partners around the world, we want to encourage you and equip you to live missionally in your context during this time as the church. And so if you're wondering, how can I live missionally during this time of social distancing and isolation, you can go to cachurch.com/kingdom and see tangible ways that you can live missionally during this crisis. And one of the ways that we live missionally is through our giving. By giving to the kingdom offering, we're supporting efforts that are having tremendous impact both locally and globally during this time. And so thank you so much, church. You can see information on how to give here, and may you be encouraged as we follow God on mission together as a church.
Well, so great to be with you today. My name is Bo Flores. I am the Fusion Lead Pastor here at Christian Assembly Church. And to my church family, welcome. So great to be with you. We pray for you and hope that you are doing well in this season. To any guests or visitors maybe who don't normally attend Christian Assembly, however you came across this video, if it was shared on your timeline or a friend invited you to watch, we're so glad that you are here with us today. In addition to that, I want to add a special welcome to all of you who are part of our brand new Zoom life groups that are watching these sermons together as a group. Welcome. Well done. So proud of you for jumping into a Zoom group. And we're so excited for all that God's going to do in your lives during this next season. You know, these past few weeks of quarantine and social distance have taught me many things. I have learned that sweatpants are now totally acceptable to wear in any meeting, no matter how important of a meeting it might be. I have learned that my three small children, ages 4, 3, and 1, do not understand the concept of personal space or alone time. I have learned that community is a gift. And that I, before all of this started, I was prone to take that gift for granted. But once this is all over, I never again want to take for granted the gift of community and being able to gather as a family. And I have learned that staying home does not equal a rested soul. You can remain in your house all day and not have a rested soul. You can sit on your couch all day and not have a rested soul. You can binge watch everything available on every streaming network and scroll endlessly through every social media feed and not have a rested soul. You can be the ultimate rule follower and not have a rested soul. Maybe this season has led you to a slower pace of life. More time to relax, to be able to watch some shows, and to really rest. Or maybe this season has led to an increased pace of life. The lines between home and work have become blurred, and there isn't much rest taking place. And whichever of those two might be true for you or somewhere in the middle, there's the added factor that we live in this season of digital distraction and addiction, something that feels even more increased now as we are all so dependent on screens for work and for communication. And those things can be a good thing and they can be a blessing, but the result of all of these things happening is the potential for a distracted and unfocused life that results in us experiencing hurry. Hurry is more than just a busy or full schedule. As we know, it's not a bad thing to have a full schedule of productive work and meaningful projects. I mean, Jesus had a full schedule. Hurry is something else. For our time today, I want to frame hurry in this way. Hurry is the result of a cluttered, unfocused life filled with too many tasks, obligations, and distractions. Hurry is the sense you feel when you are rushing your family out the door for the next thing you have to do that you're already late for. Hurry is that feeling that you have. It's that belief that you don't have time to read your Bible or pray, when in reality, like the average smartphone user, you are on your phone 2.5 hours a day or more. Hurry is that thing that leaves you weary at the end of a day. Not just tired, which is a natural thing to experience after a hard day's work, but weary. Weak and worn out. Maybe you understand how Bilbo Baggins felt when he said, "I feel like butter scraped over too much bread." Or if Lord of the Rings isn't your speed, maybe when Vito Corleone told his son Michael, "There just wasn't enough time, Michael. Wasn't enough time." Dallas Willard, the great philosophy teacher from USC and world-renowned theologian and follower of Jesus, once called hurry the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. A hurried, distracted, cluttered life and soul will find no time to sit in the presence of Jesus and receive from him the full, abundant life that he wants to produce in us. Pastor John Mark Comer, who wrote a life-changing book for me called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, said recently that he believes, and this is his quote, "Hurry is the issue underneath so many of the other issues. Chronic anger, outrage culture, low-grade anxiety, the rise of suicide, secularization, violence, materialism, digital distraction, loneliness, burnout, you name it." He would go on in his book to say, however, that love, joy, and peace are at the heart of all Jesus is trying to grow in the soil of your life. And all three of those things are incompatible with hurry. The good news of the series that we are in, as Tom stated previously, is that for any problem and issue that you find yourself facing in your life, God has a promise for you. There is a promise from God for the problem of hurry that we all experience. And the promise of God is this: weary people can find rest for our souls when we come to Jesus. Weary people can find rest for our souls when we come to Jesus. Let's look for a few moments together at this invitation of Jesus that will lead us to the rested souls that he promised us. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says this: "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is so much in these fairly well-known words that, because of our culture in which we live, we so often miss. And the first thing we need to see is that this is a conditional promise. This does not happen automatically. See, we do our part and we come to Jesus, and then he does his part and delivers the promise that he has given to us. Jesus uses the language of a yoke. And for many of us, we don't actually know what that means. A yoke was an agricultural tool. It was a long piece of wood that would be hung over the shoulders of oxen or different plow animals and would connect back to the plow that they would drag across a field. For a Jewish rabbi, however, a yoke was not only an agricultural tool, but their yoke was the teachings and lifestyle that they modeled. Jesus, being a Jewish rabbi, he was like every other Jewish rabbi in that he had a yoke, a set of teachings and lifestyle practices that he would model and then instruct his followers or his disciples to take on for themselves. The difference is Jesus' yoke, his teachings, and his lifestyles were light and easy compared to those rabbis who were placing not only the entirety of the Old Testament law on the shoulders of their disciples, but also all of these man-made rules and regulations. Later on in Matthew, when speaking of the hypocrisy of the religious elite at that time, Jesus would say of their yoke in Matthew 23, "They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry, and they put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them." Jesus says, in contrast to that type of yoke, he says, "My yoke will not be a heavy burden for you, and it will lead you to rest and peace." The interesting thing about a yoke is that it would most often be placed over two oxen, allowing them to work together, to work as a team to plow the field. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," what he is saying is, "Come in close to me. Settle in right here next to me. Stay with me, not just for 10 minutes every morning, but all day long. Do what I do and go at my pace." Think about it. If two oxen are yoked up and one is moving at an unhurried pace, but the other one is trying to speed ahead, they're just going to end up going in a circle. And when I try to outpace Jesus, I find that I end up going nowhere faster, breathless from running myself in circles. I am in such a hurry to get nowhere. Jesus was rarely hurried. In fact, most times he went slow, really slow, like excruciatingly slow for people around him. When he heard that his friend Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 days more before he went to see him, something that Lazarus' sister did not appreciate. Or as Mark referenced on Easter a few weeks ago, when the religious leader Jairus' daughter was close to death, he came asking Jesus to come and heal her. And on the way to Jairus' house, Jesus stops and he engages. He talks to this woman who had this issue of bleeding for 12 years. And all the while that Jesus is talking to this woman, I am sure that Jairus is tapping his foot and checking his watch, only to receive the news that while Jesus was unhurriedly talking to this woman, his daughter had died. Of course, all of these situations resulted in healing and new life, something that Jesus brings with him everywhere that he goes. Ultimately, we see that Jesus was not a victim of hurry the way that we are in our lives. But the truth is, this lesson isn't simply about slowing everything down. While I do think there are some incredibly helpful practices when it comes to slowing our lives down, and we'll talk about those in just a few minutes, I think we have to remember that Jesus himself told us in John chapter 9 that we must do the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. His wording here, it carries this sense of urgency. He's saying, listen, the clock is ticking and we can't drag our feet and nap our way through our lives. God has assignments and tasks for us and we need to get to it. So it's not simply going at a sloth's pace, especially when it comes to assignments and callings that God has placed on our lives. We want to be quick to obey, quick to respond to the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit, to the calling and assignments of the Father that he has on our lives. The key is learning how to go at Jesus's pace and how to practice the things that he practiced, which is what he meant when he said, take my yoke upon you. So how do we do that? How do we experience the promise of a rested soul that Jesus offers us? Well, if only Jesus had shown us what it means to go at his pace and do the things he did. Oh, wait, he did. He literally did that. The thing is, he didn't give us a list. Instead, like a good rabbi, he simply lived and modeled and invited his disciples to live with him, to watch him, and then to do the things that he did. Today, we call these things spiritual disciplines, or I prefer the language, the practices of Jesus. It's interesting, though, that there's no list of spiritual disciplines or practices of Jesus in the Bible. It's different than, say, Paul's list of the spiritual gifts that he would write about later. Instead, we must look to the life of Jesus, the habits that he practiced, and seek to replicate those practices in our life, in our context. There are many great resources when it comes to spiritual disciplines or the practices of Jesus, and our time today will not nearly be exhaustive on this subject. If you want to read more, I highly recommend you pick up a great resource on this, perhaps the book, The Celebration of Disciplines by Richard Foster, or maybe The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard, or the book I referenced earlier, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer, all great resources on spiritual disciplines. If you want to learn more about this, and I suggest that we all do that. Today, however, I want to suggest four practices that you can begin today in quarantine during social isolation. These are practices that we see in the life of Jesus and that I have found extremely helpful in eliminating hurry and leading me to the rested soul that Jesus promised his followers. Two of these practices are going to be combined into one point for brevity, and because we only believe in three-point sermons around here, not four, so just kidding on that. But number one, the first practice of Jesus I want to suggest for us today is this. Silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. It can be easy to incorrectly think that because we are in quarantine, that we are all practicing solitude. But you know, like I do, that isn't necessarily true. Thanks to Zoom and social media, I am more connected now and less alone than I was when I had an office I could go and sit in. We have digital noise available to us 24 hours a day. And digital distraction is robbing us of our ability to be present. Present to God and his often still small voice. Present to our families and our roommates. Present to what is good and beautiful in this world. And you know, like I do, there are things in this world that are good and beautiful. And worst of all, it robs us from being present to our own souls, aware of how we're doing. And then we're so caught off guard and confused when a panic attack hits us out of left field. Many of us are distracting ourselves into spiritual numbness and hurried minds and souls. Jesus understood this. While, of course, he didn't have the digital distraction that we do, Jesus knew what it was like to be in demand. Everywhere he went, crowds showed up, asking for miracles and teachings, hoping for a life changing, miracles and healings, hoping for a life changing teaching. And because of the great demand on his time, Jesus practiced silence and solitude a lot. In Mark 1, verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And there he was praying." Later in Mark, he would invite his disciples to do the same thing. In Mark 6, where he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place," the same word used for deserted place in the verse we just read, "come away to a remote place and rest for a while." Jesus knew that he and his followers needed time in a place that was quiet and free from the distractions and demands of life. He was aware that no person can live their entire lives in a state of silence and freedom from all distractions and all of the demands of life. And in fact, we're not supposed to do that. Work is a good thing. As we noted earlier, God has prepared work and purpose for all of us. The mission of God involves us being present with people and living these meaningful, purpose-filled lives. And because of that, the need is even greater for us to intentionally create times of silence and solitude to be alone with God. Sometimes Jesus didn't have a moment to himself during the day. Any parents of young children in quarantine, you know what that is like, just like I do. So Jesus would stay up all night on a mountain just to have time to be silent and to pray. What would it look like for you to create that space for God today? Here's the thing. You won't find that time in your schedule, but you have the ability to create it in your schedule. I want to encourage you today to take your schedule back. I'm talking about your personal time, not your work time. You can't just do this while you're on the clock for your job. But in your personal time, take your schedule back. Sacrifice when needed. And create some time every day for silence and solitude. Get alone. Get quiet. Get your phone away from you, preferably in a different room. Get a Bible and a notebook in your hand and let Jesus love you and teach you back to a place of rest and wholeness. The second practice of Jesus that will lead us to a rested soul I want to make note of is this: Sabbath. Sabbath. Sabbath is a lost art in our culture. It's something that God did. God modeled it, and then he commanded it and instructed people to do this. It's something that Jesus taught on, that he modeled, and that he did as well. When confronted by the religious leaders at the time about Sabbath, Jesus made this statement in Mark chapter 2. He told them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." What's important for us to know is that Jesus was speaking to an extremely legalistic people who had added so many rules onto Sabbath that nobody could keep them. Essentially, he was talking to people who were the complete opposite of us. Living in the culture that we live in at our time, we aren't legalistic about Sabbath. We completely ignore and avoid Sabbath. And I think we need to focus not on the second part of Jesus' statement that, you know, like it's some out for Sabbath. Like Jesus said that man was not made for Sabbath, so we don't need to do this anymore. No, that's not what he's saying, I believe, to us in our culture today. I think instead we need to focus on the first part of Jesus' statement. The Sabbath was made for man. Sabbath is a gift to us. It is something that God gave us for our benefit, for our health, and for our very souls. Sabbath is key in us experiencing the rested souls that Jesus promised us. You see, humans have an infinite desire to do and to have. We want to do everything, and we want to have everything. And if this goes unregulated and it goes unchecked, we will go, 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 purchase, 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 consume, consume, consume. And when it's all over, we will find that we are not satisfied like all of these products promised we would be. See, the problem is that while our desire is infinite, we are very finite. We have limits. Limits of time, limits of energy, limits of emotional space, and all of that is according to God's design for our lives. There is always more available to us, isn't there? More products to buy, more travel ball teams for our children to be on, more classes to take, more shows to watch, and the list goes on and on. And all of those things on their own, they're not a problem. However, they become a problem when they overrun the margin in our lives that we need to worship and to rest, to be healed and to be restored, to live in joy and in wonder, and to be fully present in the moment that we find ourselves in. In his infinite wisdom and kindness, God gave us the margin that we need, and it's called Sabbath. It's a word in Hebrew that literally means to stop. It is a day that God gave us to stop. To stop working, to stop wanting, to stop worrying, to stop purchasing, and to stop consuming. It's what a cluttered and hurried soul longs for. The only way to experience Sabbath is to clear your schedule and allow yourself to stop. And it's something that Jesus did and that he wants us to do in our lives today. It's one of the ways that we can come to Jesus, and it is one of the ways that he delivers on the promise of a rested soul in our lives. The third and final practice of Jesus that will lead us to a rested soul we're going to talk about today is number three, slowing. Slowing. This is perhaps the most difficult one for us to practice in our culture and in our world. We live in a fast-paced, immediate world. We have become very accustomed and used to Amazon Prime living, right? One-click shopping. You see it, you want it, you click a button, and somebody drops it off on your porch the next day, hopefully wearing a mask and gloves. We drive fast. We are impatient. We pick the shortest line in the grocery store and we count cars while we're approaching a stoplight and make sure we're in the lane with the fewest cars in it. And all of this, it adds up to a hurried soul. Author John Ortberg once defined slowing as cultivating patience by deliberately choosing to place ourselves in positions where we simply have to wait. I'm convinced that there is something about waiting that produces the life of Jesus in us. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 13, in the Apostle Paul's famous description of love, what is the first word used to describe love? Patient. Love is patient, he tells us. And so often, patience is something that is forced upon us when we don't have a choice. But what would it look like to choose patience? What if we walked slower on purpose? I mean, at first it would drive us nuts and our mind would be at war with our feet, but doesn't that ring any alarms for you that something is maybe wrong? What if we drove the speed limit? What if we rid our lives of the notifications that distract us from the task at hand while we worked? What if multitasking isn't actually a sign of efficiency, but it's a sign of impatience and distraction? And I know, it sounds so countercultural. It sounds so old school. But to me, it sounds like Jesus. And it sounds so restful to me. There's something about slowing down that sets my soul at ease. Almost like something about the pace of my feet are connected to the status of my soul, to the condition of my soul. Slowing down helps us to be fully present to God and everything that He wants to do in us and lead us into. Of course, we want to be quick to obey, quick to respond, quick to be generous and to be kind. But I believe that slowing down is actually the fuel that enables quick obedience because we're not so distracted that we miss the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives when it's time to obey. Let me briefly share with you my story of this and then we will be done. Several months ago, last fall, my wife Blake and I realized that we were struggling to Sabbath. We were struggling to rest, and we were feeling extremely hurried and anxious because of it. So we made some changes, and they were countercultural, not just to our world, but they were countercultural to our home, and that was important for us to recognize. We created a day that we call Fully Here Friday. Friday is a day off of work for me, and it is now our Sabbath. We call it the best day of the week, and I love it. After a few weeks, my children caught on, and they get so excited about it. My daughter wakes up every few days and says, "Dad, is it Fully Here Friday yet?" And I love when I get to tell her, "Yes, the best day of the week is here." Here's what Fully Here Friday looks like in our house. And for your Sabbath practice, you don't have to do exactly this. This is just an example to hopefully, you know, give some ideas for what Sabbath might look like in your life as well. But Fridays, they look like this. We begin Fridays with cups of coffee and time in the Bible. By the way, that's how every other day in our house also begins. But it's important to note that Sabbath is not a day off from reading God's word. It is an opportunity to spend more time soaking in God's word. So we begin every Fully Here Friday with cups of coffee and the Bible. When everybody is up, we have Sabbath breakfast. We make the same breakfast every Friday, and it's always chocolate chip pancakes with lots of butter, lots of syrup, whipped cream, chocolate syrup, whatever you want to put on your chocolate chip pancakes, and bacon because, well, bacon, that's enough. So we have Sabbath breakfast. It's the same breakfast every week. It is the best meal of the week. Throughout the day on Friday, we engage with no screens at all. Blake and I literally put our phones in a box with a lid on it and we put it on a shelf so we don't accidentally pick it up. Have you ever found yourself scrolling through your phone and you don't actually remember taking it out and opening it up? I know that's true for me. So on Fridays, we literally put it away. We have scheduled times throughout the day to check it to make sure nothing important happened. It never does. And then we keep our phones put away all day. In addition to that, we never turn on the TV on Friday. Our kids watch no shows on Friday as well. Instead, we take walks. We play games. And we talk to each other. We color. I have gotten really good at coloring superhero pictures because I've done it a lot over the last several weeks. My wife and I do our best to make sure that the other person gets to take a nap during the day. We don't shop and we don't buy. We do our very best to not spend any money on Friday. It's a little bit of scheduled rebellion for us as we choose to rebel against this culture of just consumption that we live in, of consumerism that we live in. So we don't spend any money on Friday. And if we go anywhere, and it's rare that we do, I drive the speed limit. I do not speed on Fridays. And I have to tell myself over and over again, on Fridays, I'm not in a hurry. On Fridays, I'm not in a hurry. And I'm working to bring this method and this mantra into other days of my week as well. And when the kids go to bed at the end of the day, instead of collapsing on the couch and watching a show like maybe we usually do, my wife and I look each other in the eye and we have a conversation. We ask each other questions and we just talk to each other. And I love Fully Here Fridays because it's the day of the week that I'm only available to Jesus and to my family. And it has given me such life. And I've now begun to take practices from Fully Here Friday and implement them in other days of my week. For example, when I go to the grocery store, I intentionally choose the longest line of the store. It's a little different now with quarantine. We all stand in the same line, 6 feet apart, but when we have multiple lanes open, I always choose the longest line, and I never take out my phone in line. And what I have found is that I now have the best conversations with people. Again, not now because of quarantine, but normally I have the best conversations with people that I would have missed if I would have rushed and hurried to the shortest line and distracted myself with my phone for the 15 seconds I stood in that line. Now, I am far from perfect. And I am still in need of Jesus to do a great work in me to restore to me the rest that I so badly need. But I have come a long way from where I was a few months ago. And I've come a long way because I keep choosing to come to Jesus. I keep learning what does it mean to take on his yoke, to go at his pace, and to live life his way. And the result has been rest for my soul. My friends, if you feel hurried and if you feel stressed, if you feel like even in quarantine there's not enough time, let me encourage you, come to Jesus. Take his yoke, learn his teachings and his lifestyle and make them your own. Rebel against the culture of hurry and clutter because that is what Jesus did. And because Jesus promises that as you do, you will find rest for your souls. May it be true. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we pray that you would teach us to come to you, to take your yoke upon our own lives, to learn from you, that as we do, as we practice your life in your way, we would experience the promise of rested souls that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Star, his name.
next verse together. Living with a yielded heart, though seeing now only in part, living in the wonder of our God. Thinking about how
joining us for our online weekend service. If you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, please email or text us so that we can follow up with you and celebrate with you. We also want to remind you of a couple ways to stay connected with us this week. We have our CA daily touch points available on our social media accounts, and we also have digital discipleship on Wednesday evening. Let me close with this benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Thanks, you guys. See you next weekend.